Hey, what's up, everyone? My name's Adam Hoskins, and you're listening to the Sanctus Church podcast. Our mission here at Sanctus is to glorify God by reaching and enabling people of all ages and nations to become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Come on, let's listen close. Let's prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear.
Hey, Sanctus Church, good morning. So glad that you are joining us. And welcome to week four in our pre-summer series called In the Waiting. And we're discovering again how to persevere and grow after God gives us promises, but actually as we wait for them. Okay, I'm 48, I'm going to turn 49 in September, so I am definitely in midlife. And I'm discovering that my body has changed lots. That's what you usually say around puberty, but I'm realizing in midlife you're supposed to say that again. And it's usually related to pain, lots of new pain. And so a few weeks ago, maybe now a month and a half ago, I was sleeping and I slept on my arm all night. And maybe you've had this experience. You wake up and you've slept on something wrong. So basically you've got pins and needles, right? You can't use it. You're flopping around trying to get your arm or your leg or your foot working again. But this was different. This was not like the blood was cut off. I slept on it so badly. I had shooting pain from basically, all of my arm up here. And so into the sort of socket joint. And so I was like, this is really bad. Like I was in extreme pain. I was like, oh, I must have slept on it wrong. Maybe it will be okay. So I sort of got out of bed and then I went to reach for a towel. This is not a big deal. I went to reach for a towel. And as I lifted my hand up and sort of crossed the threshold of sort of this place right here, I couldn't grab the towel. And I was like, what is going on? And I was in a lot of pain. Well, I had to actually record a sermon that day. So I remember getting in the car and driving and realizing as I was driving, as I turned the wheel, obviously I rely on so much movement that I was now struggling with. I was like, this is bad. And then maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. When I preached, whenever that was, I would go to, ready, like put my hands up like this and adjust my glasses or, right, do something like that. And I suddenly winced multiple times as I was preaching. Well, I went home and it wasn't getting better. I couldn't literally reach my hand sort of above my shoulder. When I showered that morning, after I sort of grabbed the towel, I tried to actually dry the back of myself, my like literal back, and couldn't reach behind there. So I did what all smart people do. I went online and typed in my conditions to see what my problem was, because the best thing we can all do is go online to see about a medical condition. Well, lots of things came up. After I realized I was not dying in the next week, I suddenly realized maybe I had this frozen shoulder thing, which actually was a little bit freaky. So I went to a chiropractor and went to a physiotherapist. And they said, actually, no, you don't have frozen shoulder. That could be quite serious for a few months, but you have sort of the beginnings of it. Anyway, learned all about that and learned some new exercises, and eventually it subsided. And now, of course, I have lots of range of motion again. Here's my point. I was shocked how one small moment could literally undo so much of my life, which I took for granted. It was one small sort of attack on one part of my body that I'm so used to using, and suddenly I can do basic things like grab a towel or dry off after a shower or had trouble starting to drive. And it was just like one small thing. Now that midlife moment for me is going to happen on an epic scale with the guy we're looking at again today, Jacob. And all of this will make sense by the end. Now, if you were with us last week, let me catch you up with where we are today. It has been years and years since last week. That is scripturally. Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, have not seen each other now for a very long time. They, at this moment in history, become men of note, men of wealth, men of great power, as God said they would. Two nations are beginning to form. Jacob has spent years away from the promised land. He's now married. And suddenly, I would say somewhat unexpectedly, God shows up again and speaks to him. And we enter back into the story now in Genesis 31:3. So God said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So it has been so long since he's been in the promised land, given to God, obviously to his father and grandfather. And you might not know this or remember this, but when Jacob left the promised land, he had one of the greatest encounters with God ever experienced by any human being in all of human history. So when he left, almost two decades before this moment, this is what happened to him. It's recorded in Genesis 28:11. So when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching into heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on the ladder. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you, this is to Jacob, and your descendants, the land on which you are lying, the land you're sleeping on right now. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. They will spread out to the west and to the east and the north and the south, and all the peoples will be blessed through you and your offspring. So what's really important to see as we keep going from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob is that God's promises will not be stopped. God will fulfill his word. What he started and he promised to Abraham is repeated again to Isaac and now is repeated again to Jacob. So God, as we learned 4 weeks ago now, God in his sovereignty started with Abram and said, you're going to have a son, which was Isaac. And through Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob and beyond, Jewish people would become his people. And they would become God's representatives on earth, not because they're better, not because they're more religious, not because they're more in tune, not because they're more open, and not because they're more numerous, just mercy and mystery. The foundation again of the Jewish faith, Judaism. God meets Abram, a moon worshiper, shows him that there is only one true living God. God starts this, decrees this, appoints this, settles this beforehand, that Abram's family will be his people. And all people will be blessed through him, not just Jewish people. So we've got Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, and God keeps speaking. Okay, verse 15, he says, I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. And I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. So when Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not even aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So 20 years now have passed. The same God said, it's time to come home. And what is so amazing is that when Jacob returns home and crosses sort of that God-ordained barrier, how is Jacob greeted when he comes back into the promised land? He's encountered by angels once again. Genesis 32, 1, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. All right, let's, ready? God is good all the time, somebody wants to say, all right? His promises are sure. His protection has been promised and given. Jacob is welcomed by angels when he comes home. And do you notice this? Just like his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, at key moments between years and decades, God himself shows up to the people he's involved with to remind them, to encourage them, to inspire them, to say to people like Jacob, you're not crazy, you're not alone. God is saying, I'm in control, I am moving, I am personally for you and with you. And this is just amazing. This is such care and such beauty, such hope. And then as all an angelic encounter and everything God promises is happening again and all this beauty is happening, at that moment of all the amazing, fear and terror meets him once again. Why? Well, back to family drama. His estranged twin brother Esau has heard, of course, that Jacob, that is the one he hated, the one that manipulated him out of his birthright when they were young teens or young adults, the one that later worked with their mother as Isaac lay dying to actually get the birthright and lies to their dying father's faith, the one whose name means deceiver, supplanter, manipulator, has returned. And like we found out last week, Esau is a man of passion. He's hot-tempered. He's violent. And now he's coming, it would seem, to confront his cold, calculating, stealing brother. And the story goes from sort of really bad to terrifying, because Jacob hears that his brother Esau is coming to meet him, and he's bringing 400 armed men. So of course, Jacob thinks this is it. I'm going to be killed because of what I did when we were adults and what we did when we were young adults. Two betrayals against my twin brother who hates me so much, I'm just going to die. So quickly, Jacob, what does he do? He comes up with a plan, and when you read it, it becomes clear he's trying to pacify his brother. So what happens as his brother's coming to, it would seem, kill him, he starts sending servants with all these gifts ahead. So every time, it's like every half mile or something, he gets more stuff. And as that is taking place, he still does not believe this is going to work. So he divides up his family and wealth into two groups. So if a slaughter takes place, someone might survive. So you've got the plan, and you've got the terror, and you've got the panic, and you've got encounters with angels, and you've got God's prayer, God's promises, and all this mixed together. And then in this moment, as he's now back in the promised land, because God told him to be there, he prays this profound prayer. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I only had my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've come and I have two camps. So save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and he will attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, God, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Okay, I love this prayer. Jacob says to God, you promised this to my dad and you promised this to my granddad, Abraham. And you're the one who told me to come back here. And you're the one who said I would prosper. So you better show up. I mean, you even gave me another angelic encounter when I crossed the border. And now you're going to let all this burn? I mean, I know you don't lie. And I know you cannot lie. So you need to, God, look at your own promises and look at your own word and then look at my situation. So what are you going to do about it? I mean, this is your reputation at stake first and my safety second. I mean, I've worked out everything I can in human strength. I've done all the strategy. I've divided everyone up. I've tried to pacify my brother. It's not enough. So either you show up, God, or I die, and your whole redemption project, which you decided to start, falls apart. See, I love this banter with God. Jacob absolutely knew what the promises of God actually were. He doesn't throw them in God's face. He just reminds God, you promised this. And you can't lie. So what are you going to do? Now, as he prays this great prayer, and it's an amazing form of prayer, the real moment that actually is really going to transform him begins to form. Remember, Jacob is a man full of good and bad, light and dark, shadow and sunlight. Think about it. All the work he's done, all the manipulation, all the historic deception, all the hard good work that he's done, all the money, all the blessing, all the obedience, all mixed up in this very mixed up man, Jacob. And he says, well, I've got nothing left in the tank. I've come to the end of myself. So are you going to show up or not? I've come to the end of my ability. Well, then it gets even more interesting. It's like a grand movie again, like you have all the stuff taking place and then it just focuses right down on him. This is like the monologue moment. Genesis 32, 22. Then that night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions and Jacob was left alone. The Jabbok is called the Blue River. It's a small stream that joins the Jordan River about 15 to 20 miles north of the Dead Sea. And so just watch this because this is pretty important. There's nothing around him. His family is gone. His servants are gone. His sons are gone. His wives are gone. His money is gone. His weapons are gone. His support is gone. His animals are gone. All that makes up someone supposedly is gone. He is utterly alone, waiting and wondering if this is his last day on earth. This real historic moment is a picture, an overall reflection on his actual condition. He actually is alone and at the end of himself. And then this is when his greatest fear happens. Suddenly, totally alone, unprotected, he is attacked, but not by Esau, his twin brother, and not by a wild animal, but by someone else. And this violent encounter, and by the way, it is violent, is summarized in one simple line. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So, Jacob is attacked. What time of night? Don't know. But this is an all-in fight that seems to last till daybreak. Now, Jacob has always been physically really strong. If you actually read the whole account of Jacob, you'll see he has a ton of natural strength. It seems both brothers were quite strong, and he has just finished over 14 plus years of very strong physical work. So we shouldn't be shocked that he's able to actually put up a serious fight. But more is going on here than meets the eye. Verse 25, when the man saw he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. This is the starting moment. This is the starting pistol. This is the door opening event when Jacob is at the end of himself. And this is where Jacob is moved from manipulation to transformation. Now, the person he's fighting with is not just a human being. The person he's fighting with is God. And God, in his kindness, God in his mercy, chooses to meet Jacob on Jacob's terms. God shows, think about this, massive humility to even show up and allow the fight. And make no mistake though, there's no discrepancy here. There is an obvious creator and the created one. There's one who has great power and then there's ultimate power. There is one who has a beginning and there's another who has no beginning and no end. So let me unpack it like this. Jacob the cheat, Jacob the one that supplants, Jacob the one that steals, Jacob the one that grabs things he shouldn't, Jacob the one that takes what is not his, Jacob the deceiver is one last time bringing everything he's got to the table trying to win. And all of that is broken with one small act. Years of training and years of success and years of enforced sinful behavior undone in literally a second. Just one touch. God undoes stubborn, strategic thinking, strong Jacob. Just one touch. Now, God does nothing haphazardly, by the way, but he cripples Jacob. I mean, hear it. He didn't have a little sprain. His hip is wrenched. He breaks his hip. Now, this is really difficult. He touches the socket of his hip. So Jacob is physically broken. He's internally broken. He's physically broken. He's emotively broken. And he really can't defend himself. But he still won't give up. But watch this. When he has nothing left, when strategic planning and manipulation and all this stuff, there's nothing left in his hands. The only thing he has left is prayer. The man said to Jacob, "Let me go at his daybreak." Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Now, oh man, this is so good. It would seem that daybreak is started, and it's starting to dawn, literally at dawn, on Jacob, that the true nature of the person he's wrestling is much more than he first thought. This is no mere mortal. Only God can bless. And Jacob knows this. Jacob here is wrestling with God in prayer. He's literally gripping or holding on to God in prayer. "I will not let you go until you do," watch this, "what you promised, what you started." Oh, this. Hey, if you've got church memory or history here, this is when you really need to look at the screen. Do you see this? He does not pray and say, "Give me what I want." He does not pray and demand things from God like a genie. He says, I will not let you go until you do what you've started, what you've promised, what you said you wanted in the first place, not me. Really, this is an old version of saying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You started this, God, so you have to do this. Not, I want this, so give me what I want. Do you see the difference? He's literally praying back God's will. Well, the man said to Jacob, verse 28, your name will no longer be Jacob, but your name will be Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and overcome. God says, I now change who you fundamentally are. Do you remember from last week the literal meaning of Jacob's name? The one who grasps the heel. He starts his life by grasping his brother's leg or heel as he's wrestling with him in the womb and then out of the birth canal. And now Jacob's life ends with grasping God himself. But now the time of Jacob is over. The time of grasping is over. The time of supplanting and manipulation is over. He's the same. Oh, but he's different. And he's old, but yet he's new. And he's given a new name, Israel. And Israel means you've struggled with God, or it can mean you have prevailed or prevailer. Now, don't miss this. God starts the struggle on purpose. God ambushes Jacob on purpose. God sets it up so he's going to be alone. God starts the fight. God ambushes to hurt, to humble, to heal, to help. Oh, let me say that again. God ambushed Jacob to hurt him, to humble him, to heal him, to help him. Jacob says, verse 29, please tell me your name. Do you notice he says, please? Please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. This is wild. God hesitates. God does not fully tell him his name. It's almost silence. It's almost like, well, we know each other, sort of, somewhat, but you cannot fully know me because I am known, yet I cannot be fully known. Now, interestingly, Jacob called the place Peniel because he says, it is because I saw God's face to face and my life was spared. So Jacob survives a face-to-face encounter with not a demigod or some mythological thing or some deep, no. God, the God of heaven and earth, the creator. Like, just think about that. But we got to pause for a second, especially if you've done church for a while, and ask ourselves the question, what did Jacob actually experience? Because I've read time and time again in the Bible that no human being can see God's face and live. And this all gets clarified if you go like 250 years later, under the time of Moses, when Moses encounters God in a profound and very similar way. It reads like this in Exodus 33:18. Moses said to God, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Okay, so what did Moses, the friend of God, and Jacob, also a friend of God, see in these deeply personal, terrifying, yet loving encounters? Well, it only gets clarified when you read another book called Numbers. And in this case, God is talking about how he interacts with Moses. And it just says in Numbers 12:8, with Moses, I speak face to face, clearly, not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. So when Moses and then here Jacob speak to God face to face, they are seeing the form of God, but not seeing the fullness of God, because they would die if they saw the fullness of God. Sinful human beings cannot be in the full presence of God because God is both holy and love at the same time, and sin just burns in a perfect presence. Okay, so back to this life-altering moment. Jacob is now Israel. Israel, his life is spared. And now we actually see the whole picture. God allowed all of this. God allowed the wrestle. God allowed all this to wound him. that would transform him and to prepare him for the greater thing. Well, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And so the scene closes with him walking away from encountering the creator of heaven and earth, the God of his grandfather, Abraham, the God of his father, Isaac, and now, of course, his God. Now, not only has his name changed, but now for the rest of his life, he has a physical disability. He limps the rest of his life quite profoundly. He is crippled. And it is to remind him of who God is and what God has done and what God is doing. The encounter is terrifying and hope-giving. The encounter is transcendent and intimate. But in the end, it is life-changing. Think about this. Jacob stole his father's birthright by working with his deceitful mom, but now he gets the real blessing by God, not by manipulation and not by deceit, from supplanter and deceiver and self-made to prayer person and friend of God. Now, is he perfect after this? Oh, not at all. He still misleads Esau later. He still shows wrong favor to Joseph, which we'll talk about soon, over his other boys. And the shadow of Jacob lingers. But the truth is, Israel is a different man. He knows God much closer, and he'll walk with a limp the rest of his life. But man, he's now a person of deep prayer. Now, most importantly, of course, God's plans cannot and will not be thwarted. All the people, as God said, would be blessed through Jacob, not just his offspring, that is the Jewish people. And how do we know this? Well, of course, Jacob has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel, which of course can become the people of God. And out of them, how are all the nations blessed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, from the Jewish 12 tribes comes this amazing Messiah and Christ and Son of God. And of course, the Son of God and God in flesh, Jesus, who provides a way back to the Father. And of course, at the end of time, it's not just Jewish people who've encountered Jesus, but people from every tribe and nation and ethnic group are going to be in the new heavens and the new earth and around the throne, because this has always been God's plan. It's always been God's plan. Okay, this is an incredible passage. Let me do what I do on a regular basis. If you're watching this, listening to this, Ajax, Pickering, Port Hope, Bowmanville, online, if you're listening to this years later in a podcast or maybe you're watching this on demand or however you're listening or hearing this, if you are not a Christian, if you belong to another religion, you could be a Sikh, a Muslim, a Hindu, maybe you're an Orthodox Jewish person or a secular Jew, maybe you are a Satanist, maybe you're a witch, I don't know. Maybe you're spiritual, maybe you're an agnostic or an atheist, maybe you have Christian memory or history, but you don't really know or follow Jesus, whether you're, again, spiritual or secular or deeply religious. This is what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says to you, who's ultimately found through Jesus. You cannot enter the promised land without a name change. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob culminates in Jesus. Jacob was self-sufficient, and that was his biggest problem. So the same with every single human being that has ever been born. The most religious person among us trusts in their own actions to get God's attention. If I pray enough, if I give it, you fill in all the blank. That self-sufficiency, my actions get God's attention. Every kind and sincere person who I hang out with regularly, they stand properly in Tim Horton lines and they give to the United Way and they're really nice and they're good neighbors. And we would say in Canada, they're just very Canadian and nice. Every sincere person I talk to says, well, if there is a God, since I'm a good person, when I die, there's going to be basically scales, and God's going to see my goodness, my good works will outweigh my bad. So of course, he's going to let me in. Self-sufficiency. It's based on you. Every spiritual person and mindful person says, my experiences and my spiritual connections and my enlightenment will help me be in touch and be good and kind. That's self-sufficiency. Every agnostic and atheistic and humanistic person says there is no God, or I'm not sure if there is a God. So if he doesn't exist or I can't find him, we'll create a better world and we'll do it through sex or money or power or creativity or rights. That's all self-sufficiency. Everyone's Jacob. And everyone thinks we're okay and we're not. Again, I love when Tim Keller said, religion says earn your life. Secular society says create your life. Jesus says my life for your life. Let me say that again. Religion says earn your life. Secular society says create your life. Jesus says my life for your life. So God meets self-sufficient Jacob. God allows the wrestle. God changes his name. It takes God to make you okay. It takes God to make you righteous. It takes God to give you a credit you don't have because all we've got is debt. It takes God to speak something over us that we cannot speak over ourselves. It takes God's yes, that is Jesus, to make us clean, to have forgiveness, to make us right with him. It is better to limp and have life than not limp and lose your life in eternity. This moment, as I'm speaking to you, online or through multiple screens, is literally a moment where the same God who wrestled with Jacob is now speaking and wrestling with you. And I want you to hear the word of God. This is what God is saying to you. Matthew 16:26. Jesus says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Romans 6:23. The wages of sin, the cost of our sin is death. Spiritual death and physical death. But the gift of God, God's yes, is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is for you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, if anyone says yes to his work, his life, his death, his resurrection, his covering of our sin, the new creation has come. Jacob's gone, Israel showed up. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. So for many of you right now, whether you're deeply secular or deeply religious or spiritual, or you're Christian but not really, no matter who you are, God is wrestling with you, and his invitation is for you to give up self-sufficiency in any direction and say, Jesus, have mercy on me. You're the only one who could make me clean. That's where the wrestling match ends. What will you do with the fulfillment of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Jesus right now? This is the question that has eternal implications that is being posed to you now. Choose wisely, because he is good. For many of us who have had the encounter with God, we have repented of our sins, we have said yes to you. What is he saying to us by Spirit? Well, number one, interestingly, week four, the same theme has come up again. It would seem that the Spirit of God is saying something to our church. We come back to prayer. One, when I was reading this week, said, you know, Abraham was about faith and Isaac was about vision. And Jacob is almost the one who takes vision and faith and fulfills it in deeper prayer. Another person put it like this. When broken in God's severe mercy, Jacob persevered in prayer. Quintilius said that ambition is vice, but it can become the mother of virtue. It becomes virtue in Jacob when God breaks his hip, and he had nothing left, and he has left clinging to God to realize the blessing. If Abraham is a study in faith and Jacob, then Jacob is a study in strength through prayer. The man who is powerless and has caused so much trouble, sorrow, and anguish is now transformed as he commits himself to God in prayer. So let me just ask this very simple question, but I'd ask you to lean in. What have you never prayed into? What situation, what family member, what national, internet, what have you never gone before God and wrestled with him in prayer for? You should start. What have you almost given up praying over? You used to pray about it a lot, and now you've hardly prayed about it again. This is what we talked about last week. And you're barely praying about it, you need to start wrestling again. What have you actually stopped praying for that you know you're supposed to pray into? Remember, Jacob will not let God go. He just kept praying until God acted. Now, many of us give up thinking either God will not act, or we give up when God does not answer or act in the way we want or desire. The real lesson is that we pray and wrestle until we get God's answer, not the answer we want. Let me say that again. The real lesson here is we pray and wrestle until we get God's answer, not the answer we're looking for or we want. So his answer can be yes. It can be no, it can be maybe, or wait. But you pray and pray, and I pray and I pray, and when we're about to stop praying, pray again. There is this invitation for us to wrestle with God in prayer. Will you do it this week? Will you re-engage this week? Will you wrestle again? It's this last thing, though, most important for us who are at least followers of Jesus. Living with a limp is worth it. For we who are Christians, there is one central belief we have to embrace more and more, even though our whole education and cultural bias tells us the opposite. The truth in Christianity is weakness is where the greatest power is found. Weakness is where the greatest power is found. The most powerful act in history that started to usher in the new creation, that literally conquered death itself, disarmed principalities and powers, is Jesus's brutal torture and murder on a cross. Not only, right, is this story about the breaking of self-sufficiency, right? This is the way eternal life is given. It's also the way eternal life is walked into in a normal life. There's a man named Dan Adler who wrote a whole book on this story. I think it's called Leading with a Limp. And I love when he said these words: the process of becoming a person who can lead others with a limp is not what we would have predicted. But even if you're not a leader, this is for all of us. Do we really have to be that desperate and that deeply exposed to be freed from narcissism, fear, dogmatism, and our tendency to hide? The story of Jacob, I love this, exalts not the struggle, but the goodness of God as he blesses a conning, undeserving man. No matter how far off the mark we might be, we see in this account, the promise that if we open ourselves to God, to meet God, we will not come out of the encounter the same. We will walk a new path with an unpredictable gift. Remember, Jacob knew God and knew him well and had his promises, but it's the second half of his life that actually changed everything, after he opened himself to God and was wounded. This is why Paul brilliantly said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, difficulties. When I'm weak, then I am strong. That is the opposite of everything we're told as a culture. I wonder, and I beg your attention, please, for these last 40 seconds. I wonder if there would be a few people in the sound of my voice who are Christians that would be willing to cross over the line from loving God to trusting him even more. And you would have the courage to say to God, I would prefer to walk with a limp and be more like Jesus than to continue to be what I am today. I would prefer to walk with a limp and think more like Jesus than I do today. I would prefer to limp and use yet less manipulation, less control, less human-centric planning, and more of the power of the Holy Spirit than I do right now today. I would like to limp and do more for God with less mixed motives in this next run than I did in the last run. This holy crippling is worth the eternal reward. Whoa. Maybe we can just pray in a few directions like this. Lord, for any person who is not saved, does not have eternal life, does not have relationship with you through Jesus by the Spirit. My request is, God, you would wrestle with them and show them how lost, sinful, and self-sufficient they are, as you've shown many of us, and wrestle with them until they become a follower of Jesus and change their name. Lord, just do this in this moment. Lord, again, for the fourth week, would you speak to individuals across our church right now about what they've given up praying over, or what they're about to give up praying over, or actually what they're supposed to pray into and they never have. Would you start doing this right across, right now, in connect groups and in people's minds and hearts? Bring individuals and families and situations up and just tell them very clearly, wrestle with me about this. But lastly, Lord, I pray a bold, dangerous, beautiful prayer. Lord, would you, your scriptures are clear, You look to and fro across the earth to see who's really for you, seeking you, with you. Lord, would you look across Sanctus Church and beyond, and would you see anyone who says, I'd prefer to be crippled and used more. I'd prefer to be wounded by you and more like Jesus. Honor these people's dangerous prayers and profoundly change them for your kingdom. We'll ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the Sanctus Church podcast. If you would like to learn more about us, please visit our website at sanctuschurch.com. There you'll find ways to support our ministry and God's vision for this church. Last but not least, if you like what you're hearing, be sure to hit that follow button to be notified when other episodes release. I hope you were encouraged by what you heard today. God bless and have a great week.